You know, when a soldier goes into battle, it does not matter how strong he is, does not matter how talented he is. If he is all by himself, he is not going to be very successful in battle. That soldier needs, first of all, other soldiers around him to fight that battle with him. But not just other soldiers. That soldier needs an open line of communication with his commander. And he needs those open supply lines coming back from the commander. So he can know that there's one who's hearing what his needs are, and he can know that those needs are being supplied. Is that any different in a Christian life than it is on the battlefield? It doesn't matter how strong of a Christian we are. It doesn't matter how talented of a Christian we are. If we try to make it on our own, we are not going to be very successful in the Christian life. We've got to have that open line of communication with our commander, knowing that he hears us so that we can also have those open supply lines coming back in our direction. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible describes for us the armor of God, and I know that you are familiar with that text where the various pieces of the armor of God are described for us. And you know that God tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God, the W-H-O-L-E, the whole armor of God. Don't leave off any piece. If you leave off any piece of that armor, you are not fully protected. And yet there have been some individuals over the years who have noted that, well, you know, if you put on all of those pieces of armor, every part of your body is protected except the backside is not protected. You've got a helmet for your head and a breastplate, and you've got everything protecting the front, but you don't have anything protecting your back. And so there have been some wise individuals who have determined, well, what that means is, as Christians, we don't retreat. What that means is, as Christians, we better not turn and run, otherwise we leave ourselves exposed to the enemy. Well, maybe that's what it means. Or maybe we stop reading through the armor of God a verse too soon. Sometimes we stop reading about the armor of God in verse 17, where we read about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But if you keep reading on into verse 18, I don't know that verse 18 is intended to also be another piece of the armor. Perhaps it is not. But if it is another piece of the armor, guess what this final piece of the armor does in verse 18? It covers every side of us, front, back, side, up, and down. It covers every side of us. If we try to go out on the battlefield, but we do not surround ourselves with the power of prayer, we will fail every time. Tonight I want us to get into Ephesians chapter 6. But what I want us to do is just focus in on verse 18 tonight. And to look at verse 18 that teaches us that there are four alls in prayer. And I don't know if you've got all four alls of verse 18 being practiced in your prayer life, but I hope that you do. Prayer is a vital part of the Christian life. We cannot survive without it, although sometimes we might try. We cannot survive without it. It is a vital part of our Christian armor. It is a vital part of our Christian life. I read somewhere, somebody once wrote that those who are in the army of the Lord, they go out marching on their knees. I thought that was pretty descriptive. You know, most armies you see going out marching in unison on their feet, but the army of the Lord goes out, and if they're going to be successful, the army of the Lord, the soldiers of the Lord go out marching on their knees. Prayer is that avenue that we have to our commander. Prayer is that avenue we have to our commander to express our utter dependence upon him. To let him know how much we need him. To pour out upon him all of the cares that we might have, to recognize that our help is only going to come from the Lord. We might think and hope that our help might come from somewhere else, but in order to have victory and have ultimate victory, our help is going to come from the Lord. So tonight I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. And I just want us to look at verse 18 and look at these four alls and see if we can take these four alls and make sure that we are applying them to our prayer lives. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but if it's anything like my prayer life, it can be better. It can be improved. I don't know if there's anybody on earth that can say that their prayer life cannot be improved upon. Well, God gives us four alls for prayer in verse 18. Let's think about these tonight. Number one, he says in the first part of this verse, the first all for prayer is that we need to pray at all times. Now we know that. We've heard that and we've heard that in other places. We know there are other verses in the Bible that teach us that we need to have a frequency to our prayer life. It's not just here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. That we need to be one who would pray at all times. The verse we think about perhaps most often, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, says to pray without ceasing. So God tells us to pray at all times, pray without ceasing, to be one who would continue earnestly in prayer, Colossians 4 and verse 2, that we would continue steadfastly in our prayers, Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. And when the disciples came along and wanted to know more about prayer, and when Jesus looked out at his followers and wanted to teach them about prayer, when he got ready to teach them a parable about prayer in Luke chapter 18, the Bible tells us the reason he was going to tell them this parable. He was going to tell them this parable so that they would learn to always pray and not lose heart. So the Bible frequently tells us that we need to be involved in prayer frequently. But what does that mean? Does that mean that if we're supposed to always be praying, if we're supposed to pray at all times, does that mean we are always supposed to be saying a prayer? Is that what it means? It doesn't mean that we're always supposed to be saying. Well, how can you always be praying but not always be saying a prayer? It's interesting what Jesus said about some individuals in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, that when they pray, they think they will be heard for their much words, for their many words. They think, well, the more words I pray, the better chance I have of God hearing me. There's some children who act like that, isn't there? I mean, have you met some children? They think, well, the more words I use, Mom will finally listen to me. If I just keep talking, she'll finally turn around and pay attention to me. And sometimes we think, well, that's the way it works with God. That's not the way it works with God. And this isn't talking about always saying a prayer. Well, what is it talking about? It's talking about the fact that our lives need to be ones that are in constant communication with our commander. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But is it not the case that with some Christians, and I'm not pointing any fingers here by any stretch tonight, but is it not the case sometimes that too many Christians use prayer like it's a panic button? And they only get involved in praying when things get really bad. When we hit crisis mode, then we start praying to God. Is that what God wanted prayer to be? Just something that's kind of a last resort. Well, I've tried everything else, and you know, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've talked to this person, I've tried this, and nothing else. I guess I'll pray about this. That's not what God wants. If you look back up in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, how does this paragraph begin? This paragraph begins by saying, finally, my brethren, be strong. But what are the next three words? In the Lord. And in the power of His might. Where does my strength from the Lord come from? Well, it comes from a lot of places and a lot of things. One of them being the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and putting on the whole armor. But part of my daily strength as a Christian comes from my daily prayer life. And this is not always the reason, and this is not always the case. But if there are moments in my Christian life where I feel weak, if there are moments in my Christian life where I feel like I am not as strong as I want to be, as I think I ought to be, or think as I could be, maybe I need to examine my prayer life. How often am I in communication with my commander? How often am I in communication? And that's what, when he says pray at all times, it's not talking about saying prayers all of the time and I'm always on my knees and I always have my head bowed and my eyes closed. But it's talking about being in constant communion. Use a different word for communication. Use the word communion. Being in constant communion with my commander. Are you in constant communion with him? If you're one of the men who prays this in our worship assemblies, I'm not asking you to stop praying this, okay? And I'm not picking on you if you do. But I thought about this as I was thinking about this point this past week. So I'm not picking on anybody, and I don't want you to stop praying this. But sometimes, is it the case when we come together and we pray in our public assemblies, is it sometimes the case where we'll bow our heads and we'll say, Lord, we come into your presence at this time? There's nothing wrong about that. When we come together to worship, we are coming into the presence of God. But as a Christian, have I ever left the presence of God? When we've come here to worship tonight and we've come into the presence of the Lord. When you walk out those doors, does it mean you're leaving the presence of the Lord? Now, understand that there is something different about worship. There is something special about worship where we commune together and we commune with our Lord and we are very much in the presence of God as we worship. But guess what? When you walk out those doors, you are no less in the presence of God than you are in this room. There's nothing special about these walls and these pews. Not anything special about that in regard to our being in the presence of God. Psalm 23 and verse 4, David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? Because I'm in the worship assembly, right? No, that's not what he says there. Because you are with me. When is God with us? Did he not say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Go to Joshua chapter 1 for just a second. We're coming right back here to Ephesians chapter 6. But Joshua chapter 1 is in the context of battle. And so that's kind of what we're looking at tonight in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, talking about the armor of God. And so this is in the context of battle. Joshua is taking Moses' place as the leader of Israel, and God is talking to him about going to war and going out to battle. And we could look at this whole section in Joshua chapter 1, but just focus on verse 9, where God is talking to Joshua, and God says, have I not commanded you, be strong? Well, that sounds like Ephesians 6 verse 10, doesn't it? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Well, that's easy for you to say, God. You're God. You're not afraid or dismayed about anything. You're obviously strong and courageous. God, it's easy for you to say, God, how can I be strong and courageous and not be afraid or dismayed? Do you see the word for in your Bible? The word for in your Bible says, here's the reason. God, how can I be strong? How can I be courageous? I'm going into battle. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and he's going to march around walls, and they're going to fall down, and he conquers the entire promised land and divides it. God, how can I not be afraid of this? You see the word for? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do we believe that? As true as that was for Joshua, it is true for us today. As children of God, we are always in the presence of our Lord, and so we ought to always take advantage of that and to enjoy that communion, that communication that we have with our God on a regular basis. How often do you talk to God? You know, some people joke around about talking to themselves. Well, how often do you talk to God? How often, whether it be a verbal out of your mouth or just in your mind, do you talk to God when you wake up? Do you talk to God when you're getting ready in the morning? Do you talk to God when you get in the car and drive to work or school, or when you sit on the couch to work from home, whatever the case may be? Do you talk to God when you're going through your day and individuals are treating you in a certain way? Do you talk to God when things aren't going your way? How often do we talk to God? Do we just use it as a panic button? Or is he just the one that we talk to before we eat? Or is he the one that we talk to all the time? That we recognize that we are in his presence all of the time. And therefore, we enjoy that communion all of the time. That's the first all. The first all when it comes to prayer in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 is something we recognize and we know. And none of these are things that we don't already know. But I find it interesting. There's four alls here in this one verse about prayer. And the first one is we need to learn to pray at all times and be in open communication with our God. Second all in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18, come back to the verse, is praying at all times. And then he says, in all prayer and supplication. What does that mean, all? And pray in all prayer, that seems an interesting place to put the word all. What does he mean to pray at all times and to pray in all prayers? What is all prayers talking about? The word prayers is the general term that was used, Old Testament and New Testament, is just the general term that was used for talking to God. And so if you talked about praying, it was just a talking, a conversation, and it was with a worshipful heart where you talk to God. But the Bible uses other words, and it uses one right here in Ephesians 6, verse 18. But the Bible uses other words to talk about our prayers, and perhaps that's why God uses the word all here to talk about our prayers. And they're listed for us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, and that'll be one of the verses we put on the screen here in just a second. So all four of these are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. But when you think about your prayers, do you pray all prayers? What are all prayers? Well, one prayer might just be a prayer of intercession. And it's not that these all can't be interwoven into a single prayer, but do you pray prayers of intercession? It's interesting that you don't read this word, intercession, very often in the New Testament when it comes to relationships with individuals. You read it a couple times. But you know that mostly you read the word intercession where it talks about what Jesus does for us, interceding. Well, what does it mean when Jesus makes intercession for us? Hebrews 7 verse 25 says he ever lives to make intercession. What does it mean when Jesus intercedes for us? It means that Jesus is going to the Father on my behalf, on your behalf. He is interceding for us. Well, guess what it means for us when we pray? The same exact thing. Do we intercede to God for each other? Do we talk to God for one another? It's interesting how often, and you see it in verse 19, if you're in Ephesians chapter 6, it's interesting how often Paul would say to pray for him or to pray for us. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, that's a short verse there, and it just says, brethren, pray for us. Simple text. That Paul is just pleading with them, would you intercede? Would you talk to God on our behalf? It's interesting what Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And it's interesting how he worded it. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, Samuel would say, far be it from me that I would sin. Well, of course, far be it from you, Samuel, that nobody should sin. But listen to what he says. Far be it from me that I should sin by stopping or ceasing to pray for you. What a weird way to say that. I mean, from a human standpoint, here's Samuel saying to the people, far be it from me that I should sin by ceasing to pray for you. What does that say about the need for us to intercede? Samuel says, I'm going to keep interceding on your behalf and I'm not going to stop. Do we pray for each other? I'm going to talk more about this in just a minute. But let this type of prayer settle in. God says, as a part of our armor, we need to pray all prayers. General prayers where we talk to God. Prayers of intercession. But there's another kind of prayer, and it's talked about in various passages. And it's prayers of thanksgiving. How often do we pray prayers of thanksgiving? Not anything else in the prayer. And I'm not saying you can't interweave all of these into one prayer, but how often would you maybe just have a prayer that it's nothing but thanksgiving? Where we give thanks. And if you're in Ephesians chapter 6, just back over to chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, giving thanks, how often? Always. For what things? All things. Do you see the superlatives in Ephesians 5 and verse 20? Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we do that? Well, I don't know if I give thanks for all things. Well, why not? James 1 and verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Do we thank God for what He has done, is doing, will do for us, what He has given, what He is giving, and what He will give to us? Prayers of thanksgiving to the One who supplies us with all things. So God says pray all prayers, general prayers, prayers of intercession, prayers of thanksgiving. I would guess, and maybe I'm just looking at myself and then transposing that on everybody else, but I would guess that all of us could do better in prayers of thanksgiving. Finding things to be thankful for. Have you ever worked with your children and talked to your children about, let's find something to be thankful for today? You know, sometimes kids come home from school and it's just been a rotten day and everything that happened at school was bad. You ever asked them, was there anything good that happened? Oh, well, yeah, maybe this one little thing. Instead of focusing on the negative, how often can we focus on positive things for which we can just give thanks to God? But also not only prayers of intercession and thanksgiving, but also prayers of supplication. If you look at the first six letters of supplication, you get the idea of what this is. It is prayers of requests where we ask God to supply things for us. Philippians 4 and verse 6 is one of the great verses on this, where God tells us, be anxious for nothing. Well, if I'm not supposed to be anxious for anything, what am I supposed to do? But in everything, what am I supposed to do? Pray to God. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, pray to God and give thanks to God and make your request known unto God. I would guess, if we were to line up all of the various kinds of prayer, I would guess that maybe this bottom one is the type of prayer that we pray the most. Would you say that maybe accurate? If you were to examine your prayer life, God says pray all prayers. Do you see the word all in Ephesians 6 verse 18? Pray all prayer and supplication. Is it possible that this last avenue of prayer is the one that we implement the most? Ones where we are asking, and there's nothing wrong, is there? Is there anything wrong with asking for things? What does Jesus say in Matthew 7? Jesus is the one that tells us in Matthew 7 verse 7, with a commandment, ask, and it shall be given you. He commands us to ask. His brother James said in James 4 and verse 2, you have not because what? You ask not. So we need to ask. But is that all that we do? If all we do as Christians in our prayers is to ask God for things, then I would suggest that we are missing out. Nothing wrong with asking. And you can ask God for things for 23 hours and 57 minutes out of the day, but you know what you ought to do with those other 3 minutes in your prayer? You ought to pray some other kind of prayer. Nothing wrong with asking God for things. But if that's all we do, we're missing out. Do you have a prayer list? I don't know if you have a prayer list, but if you keep a prayer list, and I think it's a good practice, some people will have these various divisions on a prayer list where they have a section on their prayer list where they say, here are the things I'm asking God for. And they have a section on their prayer list and here are the things that I am thanking God for. And guess what they find in this column of giving thanks to God for? Oh, look, I asked for this, and what's in this column? I'm giving thanks to God for giving me what I asked for. So they have a column of what they ask God for, and they have a column for what they thank God for, and then they've got a column for intercession, what they're interceding and asking God to be with others for. If we are a soldier of the Lord, and we're in the army of God, we've got to be in constant communication with Him. Are we? How often do you pray? Praying at all times, the first all. Praying all prayers, second all. And then he says, with all perseverance. What does that mean? Praying with all perseverance. Prayer's got to be something that we grab a hold of and we don't want to let go of. The word perseverance literally means to be strong toward. Just taking the Greek word, it means to be strong toward something. That's what perseverance means. Am I that in prayer? Am I strong toward prayer? Now, I might be strong towards a lot of things in my Christian life. Am I strong towards prayer? Am I steadfast to use that term from Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Am I steadfast in my prayer? Am I persevering in my prayer to the Lord? And you might think this has some overlap with the first one. The first one says pray at all times, and that's sort of like the frequency of our prayers, but praying with all perseverance is more the fervency of our prayers, is the intensity of our prayers, is the trust that is involved in our prayers. Not just the giving things to God, but is the perseverance and the trust, knowing that God is going to handle them. I like how the King James and the New King James finish out James chapter 5 and verse 16, where they say that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Avails much. Would you describe your prayers as fervent? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so that's not talking about just the individual prayer that's fervent and intense, but it's talking about my prayer life, that in my prayer life, I don't give up on God. I am fervent in my prayers, and I am passionate in my prayers, and I am trusting in my prayers. That same word for perseverance is interesting, found in Acts chapter 1. At least the same root concept is found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, where it talks about the apostles when Jesus was ascending into heaven and how they were gazing up into heaven. They couldn't take their eyes. They were persevering. They were intense, focusing in on Jesus going up into heaven. Is that how we are in prayer? I'm not talking literally. I'm not talking posture-wise. I'm just talking about in our hearts. Are we just so fixed on God? I'm not going to give up on God. Do we trust Him in our prayers so much that even when it looks like my prayer's not working, I'm not getting what I'm asking for, or whatever else we might say, do I keep on praying? Do I keep on trusting? Or do I say, well, never mind. I guess He's not listening. I guess He's not paying attention. I guess not. God's not really that concerned about me. Or do I keep trusting my God that He's going to answer me in the very best way that He possibly can? Isn't that what Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 tells us to do? Trust in the Lord with most of your heart when things are going the way you think they ought to go. No. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean. Oh boy, the rest of that verse is harder than the first part of that verse. Lean not on your own understanding. God, You've got this. And I trust that You've got this. I'm not going to give up on prayer, and I'm not going to give up on You. And then there's a second twist to this perseverance, because He ties with this not only just when you're praying to have all perseverance, but with your perseverance, depending on what version you have, you might have the word watchful, or you might have the word alert. Well, I thought we were supposed to keep our eyes closed. I mean, how can we be watchful or alert in our prayers when we're supposed to have our eyes, and that's what you teach your kids, so you don't get distracted. What does this mean to be watchful or alert in our prayers? Where would Paul have gotten this idea? You ever read about anybody else saying, watch and pray? You ever heard somebody say something like that? Well, Jesus was the one who taught His disciples to do that, wasn't He? Jesus was the one who taught His disciples to pray vigilantly, to be watchful in their prayers, and he taught them that twice. He taught them that in Mark chapter 14. Watch and pray lest you, what? Enter into temptation. Our prayers need to be vigilant because the devil is busy. We need to talk to God about the devil. And we need to trust that God is going to provide that way of escape. We need to be watchful in our prayers because Jesus said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. But back in Mark 13, Jesus also said, watch and pray because you don't know the hour that the Lord is coming. Isn't that interesting? I am watchful, vigilant in my prayers because the devil's busy, but I'm also watchful and vigilant because, hey, the Lord might come today. The Lord, could you imagine? Wouldn't it be nice if the Lord came back tonight? What if you didn't make it home tonight? Would that be okay? Be all right with you if the Lord came back before we left this building? Watchful and vigilant because the Lord could return at any moment. You know, my prayer life will help me to get ready for the Lord to return
at any moment. Being watchful in my prayer means that I am vigilant, means that I am intense in what I am doing in my prayers. And I don't know if God meant this, and I've thought about this. I don't know if this is what God meant when he said be watchful or vigilant, but surely it would be included. Should I not also be watchful for God to answer my prayers? Should I also not be alert for God to be responding to my prayers? Seeing God giving me what I'm asking for, or seeing God giving me more or better than what I am asking for? When I pray, sure, I might close my eyes when I am physically praying, but I need to keep my eyes wide open to see how God is going to work in my life, to see how God is going to take care of me even better than I can imagine taking care of myself. The final all in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. We are to pray at all times. We are to pray all prayers. We are to pray with all perseverance. And then at the end, he says, we are to pray for all saints. I don't know if this is the case or not, but perhaps it is true that too often our prayers are limited. Too often our prayers are selfish. Too often our prayers are focused on what we want, what I want. Too often maybe they're limited, and maybe I pray for others, but maybe I don't pray for everyone. Isn't it interesting to you that God puts the word all in front of saints in Ephesians 6 and verse 18? I don't get to pick and choose when it comes to all. When we are in the army of the Lord, we are all in the army of the Lord. And we all need each other. Ephesians 6 is talking about the army. And it's interesting. The book of Ephesians, if you were to summarize the book, if you could only use one word to summarize the book of Ephesians, the one word I would choose would be the word church. If you were to summarize the whole book in one word, it would be the word church. Talking about God's eternal plan to bring about the church, talking about living within that church. And the closing verses of chapter 2 talk about other designations that God uses for the church. Not only is it an army, but he talks over there about it being a family. He talks over there about it being like a temple where God dwells. He talks about it being the body of Christ. And we are all a part of his body. We're all a part of his temple. We're all a part of his family and a part of his army, which means we need each other. We all need each other. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 talks about the fact that we are striving together for the faith of the gospel. That means we need each other side by side with each other. How often do we pray for one another? How often do we pray for all of the saints? Not just some of them, but how often do we pray for all of them? And being watchful and seeing to the needs of those who are around us. To see, understand that our brothers and sisters in Christ, they have needs even when maybe we don't see what those needs are immediately. Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 says, to bear one another's burdens. Put that in that military mindset. Put that in the army of the Lord mindset. Put that in the soldier mindset. Bear one another's burdens. Soldiers go out to war. Are they bearing burdens? There are some of your brothers and sisters in Christ who are in war right now and you don't even know it. Spiritual warfare. Some of them are in battle with the devil right now and you don't know it. What can we do to lift their burdens? There's a number of things that we can do to lift their burdens, but isn't prayer one of them? To spend time talking to our God, not just about some saints, but talking to our God about all saints, recognizing that it is through prayer that we can offer strength to each other. You're in Ephesians, just flip over one book to the book of Philippians. How can we strengthen each other through prayer? Well, looking at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, he says this to some of his Christian friends, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Guess what Paul just did? He just strengthened his brethren by doing what? Telling them, I'm praying for you. He just offered them strength by praying for them. He wasn't lying when he said he was praying for them. By praying for them and then telling them, I'm praying for you. But then look down at verse 19, because the roles get reversed. He tells them at the beginning of the chapter, I am praying for you, and no doubt that had to strengthen their faith. But look in verse 19 where he says, I know that this, and that this may be his imprisonment, that this may be the things that he was enduring. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through what? Your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul says, he goes on to say, I'm not sure what's going to happen to me, but you know what? I'm confident I'm going to be delivered because I know that's what you are praying. Paul was strengthened by their prayers. We're in a time in our lives and in our history as a nation, as a culture, where Christians need more strength to serve the Lord. Where does that strength come from? It comes from our commander and praying for one another, recognizing that we are all fighting together. We are all fighting together as one army. We're all fighting together a common enemy. Look back up in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The coyote? Is that who the wiles is in this verse? Put on the whole armor of God because Wile E. Coyote is going to light up some kind of a rocket. No. It's the wiles of the devil. He's our enemy. That every one of us has a common enemy. We're fighting the same enemy. And so verse 12 says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's who we're fighting. And every single one of us, without exception, every single one of us is fighting him. What can we do? Pray for each other. What every congregation of the Lord's church needs, this one included, are more prayer warriors who go out in James chapter 5 verse 16, who pray for one another. Do we do that? Are we praying for one another? Are we going to the Lord for each other? And sometimes somebody might say, well, you know, the conversation may go, well, you know, can you pray for me? And somebody might say, well, of course, that's the least I can do. Mm-mm. Praying for somebody, that's the least you can do? I'm not saying that's all that you do. But if you're talking to the commander of the army on behalf of another fellow soldier, that's not the least you can do. You're talking to the Almighty God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, as we have opportunities to do good, let us do good unto all men, but especially who? Those of the household of faith. The greatest good, to use that word good from Galatians 6, the greatest good that you can do is to pray. Not the least good that you can do. The greatest good that you can do for a brother and sister in Christ is to pray for them. And then to go and to do good. Do we do that? I love the fact that in this congregation, we have multiple tools at our disposal to help us to do what this verse says. To pray for all saints. I love the fact that in this congregation we have a weekly bulletin. How often do you open the weekly bulletin? When you get it in the email, how often do you click on the PDF and or on the link to go to the PDF and read through it? How often when you get to page 4 in your bulletin do you stop and pray for all the saints that are listed on page 4. What an easy way to pray for somebody. It's as if there's a big spoon that has been dished up with all of these names on it that says, here you go. When family news comes out, how often do we stop and see that list that says, pray for them right now? And do we pray for them through that list? I love the fact that we have a family album, that we have a church directory where we can literally pray for all of the saints in this congregation. Some of you have done that. Some of you have done that over the years where you'll just go through this and you'll pray for a few pages every day. Pray for the names on a few pages every day so that over the course of a few days you have prayed for every saint who's a member of this congregation. How often do we do that? How often do we pray for our elders, for our shepherds, for those who are leading us in this congregation? I'm thankful, and you may not know about them. I'm thankful that out in the lobby, on the table, over underneath the track rack, is something that we put out there every month, and we've done it for years, something called My Opportunity Packet. And it's just taking this information about all of the members. It takes this information on the front of it. Says, you want to know who the new members are, the most recent members of the congregation? Here are the new members listed on the front. And guess what I can do with that? I can pray for those who are new members of this congregation. I can go inside and find other names. I can turn to the back page and see a list of all of our widows and widowers in this congregation. And I can pray for all of our widows and widowers by name. Inside is a list of our shut-ins. And by the way, that information, our widows and widowers and our shut-ins, that's on the member side of our website. Just go there and you get all of that same information. What a practical, easy way for us to fulfill praying for all the saints. When God gave Ephesians 6 and verse 18, and when He was talking to us about the armor of God and says, here's this piece, here's this piece, and here's this piece. When He got down to prayer, I don't know if this is another piece of armor or if He's just saying, after you get it all on, saturate yourself with prayer. But it's interesting to me, when He gets to prayer, He talks about four alls that have got to be a part of our prayers. There are some Christians who pray sometimes, who pray some prayers, who pray with some degree of perseverance, and who pray for some saints. But may God help us to be ones who pray all the time. All the prayers, with all perseverance and watchfulness and alertness, and to pray for all the saints. And when you pray, you have the great privilege of talking not just to your commander. When you pray, you have the opportunity to talk to your Father. Is He your Father? Are you able to pray, My Father who is in heaven? You can only pray that prayer if you are one of His children. You can only pray that prayer if you are enrolled in His army. If you are a member of His church, if you are not one of His children, you cannot use the word Father. But if you're one of His children, you can talk to Him as your Father any time of day. Where are you? Is He your Father? In order for God to become your Father, you need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. When you believe that Jesus is God's Son, you have the right to become a child of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, you're not there yet. You're not a child of God yet. You've got a right to become a child of God. And the Bible says, after you believe, you need to repent of your sins. Turn away from the sin, the wrong that's in your life. Say, I don't want to do that anymore. That has separated me from God. That put Jesus on the cross. I want to turn away from that, turn my life in the direction of God, confess the faith that's in my heart, and to be baptized, immersed into Christ for the remission of all of my sins. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been baptized so that the blood of Jesus could wash away every sin you've ever committed? If you haven't done that, you can do that tonight. Walk out of here and to be able to call upon God as your Father, serving Him faithfully for the rest of your life. If you need to decide tonight to follow Jesus, then why don't you do that right now as together we stand and sing.